Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Today's passage exalts the Lord as King and one that loves righteousness, justice, and mercy. Amazingly, this holy King that is both sovereign and just chooses to work in and through imperfect beings such as ourselves, and He desires to establish an intimate and lasting relationship with each one. Please open your Bible to Psalm 99 and follow along as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study.
Psalm 99. This is the last of the series of what are known as royal psalms or messianic psalms. And they are psalms that celebrate and prophetically announce the soon to come millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The first in the series was Psalm 93, and that began with the words, "The Lord reigns." Psalm 97 also began, "The Lord reigns." And now Psalm 99 completes the trilogy by echoing the words, "The Lord reigns." Charles Spurgeon said, "This may be called the Sanctus, or the Holy, Holy, Holy Psalm, for the word holy is the conclusion and the refrain of its three main divisions." The Syriac, the Arabic, the Septuagint, the Ethiopic, and the Vulgate editions of the Psalms all ascribe this psalm to David. That's not said here in the KJV, but they ascribe the psalm to David. And it begins with one of the most joyful utterances that could ever come from human lips. And again, I could not think of a more appropriate time than these first three words than tonight. "The Lord reigns." That's always good news, right? "The Lord reigns. Let the people trembling." There's a lot of people trembling, but unfortunately, it's not because the Lord reigns. It's because someone else reigns. "The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble." God's sovereignty and reign here spoken of to cause for holy fear to all the earth. The Lord reigns. He reigns now, and He is going to reign one day on this earth. The prophet Jeremiah says, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence?" The Lord reigns, and that should stir some kind of trembling, because we know that God, being sovereign, basically tells us throughout the Bible that God is ruling and God is reigning right now in every affair of everything that is going on planet Earth. And I think it's good for us as United States citizens to remember that God is looking down in this whole planet. And what He sees, I'm sure, is cause for us to tremble. Because we are a planet in rebellion against God. We are a planet that is in rebellion against His holiness. We are a planet that basically has said to Him, "We don't want to have anything to do with you. We don't want to have anything to do with your son." And we are reaping the consequences of it. But behind it all, God is in control, is He not? The Bible tells us in the book of Daniel four times that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and He gives it to whomsoever He wills. And so God is in charge tonight. For me, that's good news, because when I think of the options, I freak out. God rules. And He reigns. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The throne between the cherubim, of course, refers to the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. And we see a beautiful picture here of Jesus, who is for us, that cover is also known as the mercy seat. And Jesus Christ is our mercy seat tonight. He's the mercy seat for you. He's the mercy seat for me. In the book of Exodus, we read in the Word of God that God says, "I will meet you at my mercy seat." And how we need mercy tonight, don't we? How our nation needs mercy. How this world needs mercy. The cherubim, it's interesting. They are an angelic class that described in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 10, and Revelation chapter 4. And there's reference to four of them, but once at one time there were five, weren't there? And one got really, really sour. Satan, Lucifer, the anointed cherub who covereth. And so these four cherubim, we'll see what they look like when we see him in glory. The Lord, when we see them in glory, the Lord is great in Zion, and he is high or exalted above all the earth. Again, when you look at passages like Isaiah chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 31, Micah chapter 4, Ezekiel 43, we can go on and on and on. We see how when Christ sets up his millennial reign on earth, the city of Jerusalem, and in particular Mount Zion, is going to become the headquarters of the whole universe. And that's another thing for us to remember, that the Bible doesn't center around New York City, Los Angeles, Dallas. The epicenter is Jerusalem. The epicenter is the nation of Israel. That's where all eyes are. That's the apple of God's eye. And the Lord is going to rule and reign in Zion. The Bible says in Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion, and the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Years ago, Lizzie and I would go to a church, and that was one of the songs that we would sing. I'm not going to sing it for you, but a beautiful song. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And like Hannah said, the only condition that we need to praise God is the fact that he is God. I like that. That's the only condition. It's not how we feel. It's not how things are going for us. It's not what kind of weather we had. It's not how's the stock market. It's none of that thing. We praise God for who he is. We worship him for who he is. He's a great God. He is greatly to be praised. And he dwells on a mountain of holiness. He's beautiful. He's the joy of the whole earth. Mount Zion, the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Verse 3, let them praise thy great and terrible name. Terrible in the days of KJV was good. Terrible today is terrible. The word terrible, though, meant awesome. Our God is awesome. His name is awesome. Everything about him is awesome. His love is awesome. His grace is awesome. His mercy is awesome. His power is awesome. You can just go on and on and on. And there was a time when I said, I'm never going to say anything else is awesome. But I forgot to say that. But I slip from time to time. Oh, that catch that guy made was awesome. Or I watched the guy do a slam dunk last night. I go, that's awesome. Well, wait a minute. The guy gets paid $900 million. He should be able to dunk the ball. He's 7 feet, 2 inches tall. What was so awesome about that? But only God is awesome. Only God is awesome. And he is great. His name is holy. Now, the word holy basically means to be set apart. But when it is used to apply to God, the living God, it means basically this. There is no one like him. There is no one like our God. He has no equal. He and he alone is the uncreated one. He is the one who is infinitely holy. And everything about the Lord is not only awesome, but he's holy. He's holy in all things. He's holy in his power. His love is holy. His mercy is holy. His grace is holy. You know, the name of God was viewed by the Jewish people as being so holy that there's a word called the Tetragrammaton. The four Hebrew letters YHWH, which make up the name Jehovah or Yahweh, they would not even pronounce that out of reverence for his name. The Lord is holy, and the Lord is a righteous king. We need to remember that, don't we? Now, I know that there's a lot of people that are disappointed. Everything that's happened in our nation, everything that's happened with in recent months and with our election and everything, recent weeks. And so there's a lot of people that are disappointed. You know, there was a great king that reigned for 52 years, and his name was Uzziah. And he turned a little sour near the end of his regime. But during his reign, there was a massive expanse of the kingdom. There was prosperity. The military was mighty. But Uzziah died and the people tapped out. The people freaked out. Even Isaiah tapped out. And then God in chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah brought Isaiah into his presence, and he basically said this. Listen, saints, he said to this, Uzziah, I'm on the throne. Your king is not dead. And we need to remember that. There may be earthly kings and earthly rulers, but our king is the one who is holy. And he will never, never be usurped by any other being. He is holy. He is holy. The king's strength, verse 4, also loveth judgment. In other words, the king is a lover of justice. A lover of justice. And when he sets up his kingdom, there is going to be perfect justice. That sounds refreshing. Everything in this life, our court systems are flawed. There's no perfect justice. In fact, there's more injustice that is happening as we draw closer to the return of the Lord. But the Lord is a lover of justice. There is a time coming when he is going to right every wrong. You can count on it. The Lord promises that he is going to do that. You establish equity. You execute judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Now, the pronoun you or thou is emphatic. It means you and you alone. And who is the you that is being referred to? That's our King. King Jesus. And then in verse 5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Exalt and worship. The footstool of God, again, would be the Ark of the Covenant. And the Hebrews viewed God as sitting enthroned between the cherubim, and his feet, as it were, rested upon the mercy seat, the lid or the Ark of the Covenant. Worship. What is worship? What is worship? Jesus told the woman at the well that the Father is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, the gal wasn't auditioning for a praise band. Okay. Now, worship is singing. Of course it is. It's filled, the Psalms are filled with worship. But the word worship in the Old Testament, it's a word that means to bow down. And it speaks about bowing face down. It's an act of submission. It's an act of reverence. It's an act of humility. It's recognizing that I am the creature. He is the creator. Bowing down before him. The primary meaning is to make oneself low. And in the context here, it's used in contrast to exaltation. We are told to exalt the Lord, lift him up high, and worship, bow yourselves down before him. I think of the words of John the Baptist. He must increase, and I must decrease. You see, That's a beautiful picture of what worship is. It's exalting Him to that lofty position and placing ourselves low before Him at His feet. Now in the New Testament, there's a word, it's actually two words, pros, which means toward, and kuneo, which means to kiss. And that also means to prostrate oneself, to bow down, to show reverence. And in the New Testament, we are to bow down and worship God. And all believers have a one-dimensional worship, and that worship is to the living God. It's to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't worship angels. We don't worship saints. We don't worship shrines. We don't worship relics. We don't worship religious personages. We worship the true and living God. And if you don't worship the true and living God, you're still a worshiper. And there's a whole plethora of counterfeit gods that people worship today. You see, if people do not acknowledge the living Creator, they will worship four-footed beasts. They'll worship men. They'll worship women. They'll worship all kinds of things. Every human being is a worshiper of something. We are a worshiper of the living God. And so worship is a song. It's not only a song congregationally. It could be a song in your car, a song in the shower, wherever it is. But worship, technically speaking, in reality, is a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. Believers are called to worship, to live a worshipful lifestyle. A lifestyle that acknowledges the centrality of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In other words, everything, even the most mundane thing that you and I do every single day, beloved, can be an act of worship. Whatsoever you do, does that include take out the trash, do the laundry, cook a meal? Everything, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. You and I know that if Jesus were to come to our home for one day or one week, how many things would you do without complaining that you would be apt to do if He wasn't there? But the reality of it is, He is there. He's going, who are you doing that for, Raymond? Well, Lord, I'm doing it for you. Well, if you're doing it for me, stop complaining. Just do it for me. Worship, a lifestyle. After 11 chapters of probably some of the most intense theology, that's the letter of Paul to the Romans, he begins in chapter 12 with these words that are not there by mistake. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or worship. So that's the altar call. If you say that you believe everything that I've written in chapter 1 through chapter 11, then here's the altar call. Present your bodies to the Lord. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Worship Him. Give Him your life. Renew your mind. Start thinking differently. That's what worship is. Moses and Aaron among his priests, verse 6, and Samuel among them to call upon His name. They called upon the Lord, and He answered them. Something about these three men. All three of these men were intercessors. And we find in Scripture how often they called upon the Lord, and He answered them. The Bible tells you and I tonight, beloved, that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have access to God. We have access to God. There's many scriptures that speak of having access to God. A scripture that comes to mind for me is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, where it says there, "For through Him, we both, that is Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Talk about an access code. You have passwords to get into your iPad, to get into, you know, all of your accounts. We have the passcode. Isn't that great? We have access to God. Think about that. Think about having access to God. What might that mean for you tonight? For me tonight? What is that situation? What is that issue? What does access to God mean to you? Think of the valuable resources. You need wisdom? Access to God. You need power? Access to God. You need grace? Access to God. You need forgiveness? Access to God. Direct access. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, and the man Christ Jesus. Through Christ, we come to the Father. We have 24/7 access to God. Incredible. Incredible. How many of you people have had to try to reconcile online some kind of an account? My wife and I had to deal with two different establishments. And first, after you go through the online phone tree, and you better hit the right numbers, right? And then they say, can we help you? I want to talk to someone. I want to talk to somebody. Don't tell me Espanol or whatever. I want to talk. I'm English. Talk to someone. What is your problem? Hit number one. You're the problem. I want to talk to someone. And you got to yell to the phone. Manager, manager, I want a manager, please. I want a manager. I'm going to say words that I haven't said in 45 years. I want a manager. Help me out here. Or sorry, you can't get through. No. But we have access to God. We have clearance, security clearance. We have access to God because Jesus shouted on the cross, "It is finished." Horatius Bonner wrote these words, "The veil then has been rent in two from the top to the bottom. The way is open. The blood is sprinkled. The mercy seat is accessible to all. And the voice of the high priest seated on that mercy seat summons us to enter and to enter without fear. Having then boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it wonderful? You ever have problems that you had to deal with? Issues of life? I just wish I had someone to talk to. You do. You do. And he's just waiting. He's just waiting. We can go directly to him because of the torn veil. Matthew Henry, one of the Puritans, wrote these words, "Our prophet and high priest, of infinitely greater dignity than Moses, Aaron, or Samuel, has received and declared to us the will of the Father. Let us not only exalt the Lord with our lips, but give him the throne in our heart. And while we worship him upon his mercy seat, let us never forget that he is holy." He's holy. He's not Buddy. He's not the man upstairs. He is holy. A holy God. But we can call him Abba.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Sila, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.